We're in 1 Samuel 25 now. Verse 1. One of your more romantic chapters in the Bible, but it also has the, you know, some brutal aspects to it. As we'll see, verse 1, 1 Samuel 25, and Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. That David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now, I've heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes. We have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find in your hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. And David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to the worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to you, to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you had come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until this, till the morning light, as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David learned that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. And David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to take you, to take you as his wife. She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Let's pray. Lord, we see in many cases we would have to testify that you've kept us from bad moves that we would have made in the heat of anger, or that we would have done foolishly, quickly from just a sudden urge. And we, Lord, all live with that and have to control that. And we all know how dangerous it is. And Lord, many times you have had mercy upon us in that. And we thank you that you show that here, Lord, that you show the all the principles of controlling this, of the dangers of it, and of how, Lord, you rewarded it and how you made a beautiful story from it. And so I pray, Lord, you would teach us, help us. Lord, we know that this thing of temper can flare up so quickly that much damage can be done of a long-lasting nature in a very, very short period of time. So we, Lord, would never be able to put our guard down from this. Teach us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. it's extremely important for humans to learn to control their temper. And there's people have different temperaments about them from a number of different sources. Not everybody's the same. Some people are more naturally mild-mannered. You would never think of them having much of a temper. But some people seem to be on the brink of exploding at any second. And regardless of the source, whether you're easily triggered or it's hard to trigger you, every one of us, every person must learn to control their temper. And in order to control our temper, we have to face it. It's a thing that has to be learned. When emotions rise, we have to be able to deal with them. And so we don't overcome temper by never being angry or pushed in any way. We overcome temper by being exposed to it. And it's not hard. We don't have to go somewhere to have this exposure. Just living provides many opportunities for that. Every person has something that makes them madder than anything else. And it won't be like other people's trigger point. And it seems logical to think that from what you're angry about is something that you care most about. What really would stir you up is if it's something that is especially dear to you in some way. If someone says bad things about your mother, oh, that would stir up a lot of people. Someone mistreats your children or insults your wife. Some of you would laugh if Clemson was slandered, but wouldn't feel the same way if South Carolina was a target of disrespect and vice versa. So what you care about will trigger anger. And will require us to control it. So we can be tested and expect to be tested from very early in life about controlling our temper. Babies get mad all the time. They don't get their bottle, their food, don't get their way. They get angry. They cry. Before they can talk, they cry, they bawl, they scream. Golf was my thing. That was my test. Golf is the most anger-producing sport I've ever played or heard about. And for a person to be a good golfer, one of the things they must conquer, other than all the other things about your swing and such, is your temper. Golfers don't play well when they're angry, but they're angry because they're not playing well. So it feeds itself, and you have to control that. And golf anger is illogical, just like a lot of losing of one's temper is. Golfers take out their anger on clubs, the ground, the balls, the head covers, bags, trees, bushes, sand, tees, etc. And none of those had anything to do with what happened. You hit a bad shot, it's on you. You hit that tree, it's not the tree's fault, it's your fault. The club, sometimes you hit it, it went good. So did you praise the club then? No, but you were angry with it when it didn't. It's not logical. So we're speaking of sinful anger now. Sinful anger multiplies transgressions and shame. When a person loses their temper, they are a disgrace. There's a few proverbs about this. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. A hot-tempered man is like gas to the flame. Proverbs 22:24-25, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. See, you will learn the ways of a hot-tempered man, and it will not be a good thing. It will be a snare, something to catch you. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A hot-tempered man is someone who's out of control and does damage just without even rationally considering what he's doing. The terrible emotions take over. And for a while, it doesn't matter who gets hurt, what gets broken, until that anger is spent. Well, then you can be ashamed, maybe, but it's too late in many cases to stop the damage that's been done. Now, there's such a thing as righteous anger, and I'm not including that here. Sinful anger is much more prevalent, but righteous anger does not lead to sin. We should be angry and sin not. Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So to be angry about things that are wrong, unjust, evil, that is not a bad thing. It's totally appropriate to react in anger to some level of true injustice, wrongdoing, abuse, similar crimes against humanity. There's a long list of righteous things to be angry about. It's easy to get angry when you watch or read the news. And a lot of it is righteous. When people can't figure out the basics of life and they're trying to put their ignorance on other people and make them just as ignorant by decree as they are in their heads by themselves, well, it's very angering to hear what people say today is normal and to be accepted. I'm still angry at Geraldo for a few weeks ago, what he said about vaccinations. I'm still mad at him for that, but I haven't gone after him. If I was to be angry at Geraldo and get 400 men, armed men, and go after him to kill him and all the males in his family, then we'd be approaching what David was dealing with here in 1 Samuel 25. It's also true that anger is something that should be dealt with early in life. To get a hold of it before it gets a hold of you. Before it takes roots deep into your heart and becomes a part of your personality, that you're now then called a hot-tempered man rather than just someone who lost their temper when they were young. Kids are most prone to uncontrolled outbreaks of temper, but they also are the least able to cause harm by it. If a person doesn't get control of his anger early, then it increases the danger with age, because then you're bigger, stronger, and more able to inflict harm from anger. If you give anger a free course, you may end up hitting your wife or abusing your children or making some public display of folly and shame, embarrassing yourself and your family. This passage gives us insight into this, the dangers and the deceptiveness of anger. And David came within a hair's breadth of ruining his life and affecting his coming reign over Israel by his anger. He had the power and the means to carry out vengeance, and he was set to do it. And it felt so right to him to do it. And had he not been curtailed by a wise woman, he would have committed atrocities in anger. And then once you cool down, what do? Except regret it. This passage tells us that Samuel died, verse 1. It's not here connected to the rest of the story. It has no explicit connection. It's just that he died at this time. Samuel had been probably one of the most beneficial people in Israel to bring them back to God and away from idols, to restore the worship of the Lord. And it was a sad thing that when he died and all Israel mourned him, and they buried him at his house. But the situation with David is a separate incident, and it deals with vengeance. Now, there's already at this time in the law certain laws of Moses that forbid what David was setting out to do. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Deuteronomy 32:35, vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. In the New Testament, that Deuteronomy verse is used to apply in a much wider scale to every person in the New Covenant. It says, Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the situation, as we're told about in this text, is David and his men hiding out from Saul. Remember, Saul was sorry in chapter 24, but he won't be sorry in chapter 26. So we're in chapter 25 now, and they're still on their guard, and Saul is still on the rampage, even with momentary lapses in his insanity. And so they are hiding in the wilderness, but in so doing, they're in Carmel, and Nabal, whose name means fool, and it's thought maybe that wasn't his name to himself, but his name from other people. But Nabal had work going on in Carmel. And that work was done by his people there. And David's men guarded them and did not harass them and treated them well in the fear of the Lord, were kind and gracious to them. So since the shearing of the sheep, and that's a harvest, and it's very customary for these times to be met with feasting. And you can understand that David, being out in the wilderness, was far from feasting, and his men. And so here was something they've been doing for him. And most people are very gracious and kind and recognize when they've been aided by such as this, and would, with liberality, share with them. So David sent some young men to ask that of Nabal. We're told that Nabal had a wife named Abigail. She was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, the exact opposite of the character of her husband. He was harsh and evil in his dealings. He was a Calebite. He was ugly on the inside. She was beautiful on the inside and outside. How they got together is a match made, you know, probably by her parents for some benefit. But anyway, that was the odd couple there. So he sent the men to Nabal, who was rich, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and asked for his generosity to provide a feast for the men who had watched over the shearers as they did their work in the flocks. And that was the touch point. That was the place where he uses a context. This is not just asking for a handout. We've actually been doing you some good, making you some money. So David approaches him through these young men with expressions of, you know, may you have peace all your life kinds of things. And ask for whatever he might give. And so Nabal said, who is David? He knew who David was. Who is the son of Jesse? He knew that. There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. In other words, he's saying David is breaking away from Saul. And what does that have to do with him? A lot of people are doing that. Shall I then take my bread and my water, my meat that I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? So he not only said no, he said no in an emphatic way. These men weren't worthy of this. They weren't deserving of this. He didn't know who they were. And it would be stupid in his mind for him to give anything to them. So they went back, told David. And David got hasty. He got angry. It says, he said, each of you gird on his sword. Load up. We're going out. So they all armed themselves. David armed himself, and off they go to kill Nabal and all the males in his household. That is a stated aim. Not just Nabal, but all the males. You know, cut off the heritage of Nabal. And there's no word here that the other people had anything to do with it. What David is experiencing here is a fit of temper. And with it, the lack of consideration and orderly thinking that is often lost when our temper flares. So while they're doing that, one of the young men, verse 14, approached Abigail, Nabal's wife, and tells her what happened. That David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Verse 14. Verse 15, yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Nabal was such a worthless man. He was set in his worthless, evil ways. You couldn't even talk to him in any sense. He couldn't even see that what had just happened with David's servants was wrong, what he did. And he couldn't even see that this would be a very acceptable act and would even benefit his business if he needed to have that motivation. It was common decency. He's so worthless in greed. He's so greedy that he is endangering now his life and the life of his family. Abigail, you cannot say enough good about. It says she hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. I don't know if that was enough for the whole crowd that they had. This is as much as she could pull together, if not, in such a short time. And so she said, go on ahead of me. I'm coming behind. But she didn't tell Nabal. He would have stopped it. So we're told, verse 20, she's riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain. And behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. So she headed them off at the pass. And David was saying, and this is what was driving David. It almost seems like David was thinking that what he was about to do was of the Lord. He wasn't thinking as much as he was reacting. But he says, surely in vain I have guarded all this man has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. Now, may God do so to the enemies of David and much and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him. Now, he had it coming. But being unkind is not a capital offense. Nor is there any affront to God other than just his general wickedness. Nothing has happened here that was punishable by the slaughter of the males in his family. And yet the thing that drove David was the knowledge that all of us have when we look at this as to how wrong it was the way Nabal acted. His greed, his stinginess, his disrespect, his slight of the labor that was done by David's men on his behalf. And that stirred him up as a righteous reason to exact vengeance. It wasn't. But he had it coming, for sure. But not as a edict from the Lord. And so when Abigail saw David, it says she hurried, verse 23, and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she said, blame me, not him. And just her, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. I'm sure she figured he wasn't going to blame her. She's asking to be a substitute so that David will turn his anger away from Nabal and not punish anybody. Put it on me, she says. Because she says, I didn't see the young men come. Let me be the blind. Don't listen to Nabal. Nabal is as his name. His name is Nabal, and he's a fool. Blame me. by all this, she has stopped David and given him pause on his on the venting of his anger toward Nabal. Let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found on you all your days. You see, what she's saying is that this is beneath David. And that David is about to do something here that will taint him for the rest of his life if he doesn't turn back from it. Don't pay attention to him. Don't pay attention to Nabal. Nabal does what Nabal does. Nabal is a fool. He does foolish things. This gift I give, please forgive, verse 28, the transgression. 29, should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lies of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. That expression in verse 29 about being bound up in the bundle is what they did with valuables to keep them from being lost. They would bind them up in a bundle to keep them all together and able to be kept track of more easily. She's saying the Lord does that with you. Binds you up in a bundle and keeps you safe. Your life is going to be protected. And the lives of your enemies will be slung out like from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. So see, she picks it out. She's not angry. Her mind is not blinded by rage, but David's is. And what David's going to find out is once he's done with this, he's going to have a problem of grief and a troubled heart. By shedding blood without cause, which is what he would have been doing, and by having avenged himself, which is against the law of God. And then she says this, when the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. By so speaking, Abigail diffused David's anger. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. That's God's providence. And blessed be your discernment. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. You see, now he sees it's wrong. She's explained it. He sees that now. His mind has now caught back up with his body. When he got mad back home, he left his mind back there, and the rage in his body drove him away from home. And so then he was riding in fury all that distance, and his brain was a few miles behind. And so when she stopped him, his brain had a chance to catch up. And then he understood that what he was doing was wrong. And now he says it himself. Blessed be the Lord that's kept me from avenging myself and all these evil things. He is thankful for the Lord's intervention through her. But he said, if you hadn't come, there would be not one male left of the household by morning. And so David was stopped by God through Abigail, restrained from harming Nabal and his family by the Lord through her coming quickly. So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, "Go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request." So Abigail went back to Nabal. Nabal was having a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And again, feasting from harvest, shears have been shearing and all that. He was already rich. He was doing what people do, that you feast at special times. And so that's what he was doing. And he was drinking too. So he was, his heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she didn't say anything to him until the morning. And in the morning, she told him what had happened, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Had a stroke, I guess, brought on by maybe the knowledge that he had come so close to being killed the night before. But it was from the Lord, ultimately. And about 10 days later, verse 38 tells us, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard of it, he blessed the Lord who had brought vengeance upon Nabal himself. And David didn't do it. David didn't have to do it. David didn't have the right to do it. But he was heading out to do it. And so he blessed the Lord for keeping him from doing that himself. And here he is 10 days later. It's been done by the Lord. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. And so what do you do after that? Well, you send people to ask the widow to marry you. This is what David did. He sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. She seemed to be good with it, even though David didn't come and get on his knee and all that. So when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent us to take you as his wife." And she seemed good with it. She bowed her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." I mean, she's a humble woman, and she entered into it as a servant, which is another way of saying, "Yes, I will marry you." So she arose quickly, rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David left to exact vengeance on Nabal. The Lord restrained that by the acts of Abigail. The Lord then, 10 days later, dispatched Nabal himself and gave to David Abigail as his wife. We're told that David also had taken Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. His first wife, Michal, Saul had given to another man. That will come up later. The lesson here, though, is the Lord takes vengeance upon himself. It's his job. Very tasty to strike out against people who are deserving of death. And there are plenty who are. And there are people all the time who get so angry they can kill, and they do kill. But vengeance ends up killing us And it would have greatly harmed David and his kingdom. The old saying is, when you set out to take vengeance, dig two graves, one for them and one for you. But on this day, David was graciously spared by this very beautiful, wise woman, Abigail. Let's pray. Lord, you did a wonder for David. David is like us. He has passions and got angry. And by your grace, he was restrained just as we have been restrained before and cooled down. We thank you that you do that. And pray, Lord, we would always have our passions in check, to be angry, but to sin not, and not let the sun go down on our wrath. We thank you for this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen.